for the last several days before this Sunday, Brian had been out trying to keep the elephants away. And the way that he did that, as he's thinking about it and telling us about it, is you go out into the fields and maybe you have a stick and a piece of tin and you beat on that to scare the elephants away. And you build fires around and maybe make other kinds of noises and things. And basically all of that doesn't work. The elephants know you're bluffing. And if they're hungry, they come anyway. And Brian said he's tried a lot of different things. A couple of years ago, he put out some solar lights on big sticks. And for some time, the elephants wouldn't come in when those lights were out there at night. Pretty soon, they figured out that they were just lights. And so now they come into the fields and they'll just push the sticks over and go ahead and eat his crops. So Brian is telling us about this big problem. He said one day he was even out in the field and he had a dog with him in the field. And the dog was all the way across the field and all of a sudden there was an elephant. And so the dog and the elephant got into it. And the elephant's a lot bigger than the dog. So when the elephant charged the dog decided to run toward Brian all the way across the field. So here the dog comes. And as Brian is describing it, the dog has four legs. He's very fast. The elephant has four legs. He's very fast. And they're both coming straight toward Brian. And Brian says, big problem. Big problem. Fortunately, the elephant stopped before he got to Brian. So that's the situation that Brian is dealing with. And as he's telling this, of course, there are parts of it that are humorous, and he intends to be humorous, but you can see it's a serious problem. He doesn't want to lose his life protecting his crops. He wants to find a way to stop the elephants. And I think as much as anything, he wants to be able to assemble with the saints on Sundays. New Christian, serious about his life in Christ. And so he's requesting prayer. But he comes to a point in telling this story, and I've been kind of, you know, vacillating between laughing and crying as he's making this request, telling us about all of the problems that he's facing. And finally, in sort of a gesture of irony, he holds his hands out and he says, Hakuna Matata. Which, if you're familiar with Lion King, means no worries, no problems, right? Very ironic. No, big worry, big problem. And that's what he's requesting prayer about. So after all of that is over, I say to him, is this field near here? And he says, yes, it's just down the road. And I said, can we go see it? So he takes us out to the field and he explains his big problem. And you see here in this field where there are some squash plants and a bunch of corn is supposed to be growing in this row, but the elephants have eaten all the corn up. And Brian is talking to us about all of this difficulty that he's having, explaining the logistics of it, explaining how it's usually not just one elephant, it's usually several, and they come up from different sides of the field, sort of surround it. There's no way of chasing them away because you chase one group and then the other group comes in and all that. Here's the size of the elephants. That's Joe Greer's size 10 foot inside a size 110 elephant footprint. You know, so there's the size of the problem that you're talking about. Here is one of the men gesturing to a well that's about 10 feet deep, filled with water in the bottom. And Brian says this is his escape route. If the elephant charges him, he's going to dive into this hole where there's this water. And that's his way of saving his life, he thinks, if the elephant attacks. Well, that's just a big problem. It's a big problem. What are our big problems? What do we ask people to pray for us about? As I said, I don't really think Brian's problem was the elephants. The real thing that he was concerned about, first of all, was his physical safety. And secondly, was his ability to grow spiritually with Christians and being able to meet with them. He was concerned about those things. A lot of times when we request prayer, many of our prayer requests have to do with health and well-being. That's not out of the way at all. That's probably how it should be. In fact, when you turn to the book of James in James chapter 5 and verse 14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So we request prayer for our health when we are sick, when we are hurting. In this particular passage, call for the elders of the church. They'll pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I know a lot has been made of this anointing with oil, and our Pentecostal friends want to make this into some special ritual and procedure that you go through that's supposed to somehow magically work to heal a person. And I don't believe that's at all what this is talking about in the Bible. And there are several texts that we could look at. We won't take the time to do that. But when people anointed themselves with oil, they got up in the morning as we take a shower and comb our hair, they anointed themselves with oil and went out to meet their day. And so the idea of anointing with oil is that you have some faith that this person's going to be able to get up and go about his regular business. And I think that's really all there is to this anointing with oil. It's what they did as part of their daily preparation for the day. And so the elders come and they pray, and it's a prayer of faith. We believe you're going to get better. And they anoint him with oil. They anoint this person with oil as if to say, okay, we're trusting that you're going to be able to get up and get around and that things will be okay with you. It's a prayer of faith, as is suggested in this text. Can I tell you about a prayer request that we've received over the last week or two from our brethren in Zimbabwe? For those who are visiting, you may not know, we have a fellowship with a good number of preachers in Zimbabwe, and we're very concerned about the welfare of those brethren in that third world country where food is not plentiful, where disease is often rampant. And right now, there's an outbreak of cholera. And there are at least 9 or 10 of our brethren who have contracted cholera. I don't know if you're familiar with that disease. It's not something we see in the United States much. But it's a deadly disease, and many people who do not receive immediate treatment die from it. We've been asked to help with the problem. It's a big problem. We're praying about it. I want you to pray about it, that no more of our brethren contract it. We're also having trouble getting funds from here to there using the finance companies that are supposed to do that. They've been giving us all sorts of problems. Just sending funds from us to our brethren in need over there. And I want you to be in prayer about that as well, because this is a big problem. It's the kind of problem that we're told to pray about right here in James chapter 4. But you know, more than our physical health, shouldn't we be concerned with our spiritual health? And this passage goes on to talk about that, doesn't it? In fact, in the very next verse, James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the implication of what's being talked about in this passage is maybe if you're physically sick, you call for the elders to come pray. But also if you're spiritually sick, what do? You're having a problem with sin. You're having a problem with trespass. You confess your trespass. And then the expectation is that the person you've confessed to or the people you confess to will pray for you about that. You're requesting that prayer. Does it seem to you like we get a lot more requests for prayer for physical health than for spiritual health? Which one's the biggest problem? Spiritual, right? Maybe it's nothing wrong with requesting for physical health. In fact, it's completely right and appropriate. And I'm not saying don't do that. Do it more. But it seems like our concern for our spiritual well-being rises to a level that's quite a bit higher, or should, than our concern for our physical well-being. You remember the discussion that Peter had with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon had seen that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that spiritual gifts were given, and so he sought to purchase that ability. And Peter could see that his heart just wasn't in the right place. He'd previously practiced sorcery and amazed people and got a lot of attention with his works of sorcery and his magic tricks and all. And so Simon wanted this great ability, probably to again receive a lot of attention for doing those amazing things. But Peter tells him in Acts 8 and verse 22, to repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I suppose that Simon was bitter because he was envious of the apostles' abilities, realizing that he didn't have those. He wanted them. And so he's eaten up with bitterness and with envy. But Simon answered him and said, pray to the Lord for me. Here's a prayer request. Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Simon's all of a sudden concerned with his spiritual well-being, isn't he? And we use this as an example of how Christians ought to turn from their sins. When a Christian, as Simon had become, when a Christian commits sin, has something that's wrong in their heart, says something that's wrong with their mouth, does something that's wrong with their body, they need to repent of that, turn away from it, confess it, and ask for prayer that they not fall into condemnation, that they receive forgiveness. And that's what we see Simon doing. These are great examples for us, making prayer requests for the big problems. I don't know how much time, hopefully not very much, you might spend watching televangelists on television. I've done it a few times, out of curiosity's sake more than anything. I noticed on several of these programs that there are often appeals for people to send money. That's pretty common. I've also noticed some of these programs will have a section where they take people's prayer requests. And the prayer requests are things like, you know, Aunt so-and-so has cancer, or I've got this some sort of problem with my leg, some rheumatism or whatever. And then there might be prayer requests about financial needs. You know, I've got this big financial problem or this big financial opportunity, and I want you to pray about that, or help me, you know, with this choice I have about my education. And so these prayer requests come in for health and well-being, but also a lot of times for financial well-being. You know, in all the times I've seen any of those shows or watched them go over these prayer requests that they get, I never had anybody, saw anybody, you know, where they called in or wrote in and said, I've got this problem with covetousness, and I need you to pray for me because I've got this problem with covetousness. You know why? You know why you never hear that prayer request from those folks? They don't think it's a problem. In fact, they've built their whole religion on it. It's a health and wealth gospel, isn't it? That many of these fellows are preaching, that many of these people are practicing. And they've actually deceived themselves into believing that what God wants for you and me, and what our biggest goal is in life, apparently, or one of them, is to become fabulously wealthy. And they claim to be following the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had no place to lay his head. I don't understand it. But I use that as an illustration. Again, we pray for what we think our big problem is, for what we think our big concern is. We ask for prayers for what we think the big things are. As you go through the New Testament, you find a number of requests for prayers. I'm going to spend the remainder of our time this morning, at least the next few minutes, looking at some of those big concerns and the requests for prayer about them. The main one is evangelism. We are all evangelists in a way. We are all to be spreaders of the gospel. That's what the word evangelist literally means, a gospelizer, one who shares the gospel. And so you have requests for prayer in Scripture for the safety of evangelists, and not just physical safety, but that evangelists wouldn't fall into the hands of those who would be oppositional and cause problems. And so Paul asks for prayer, Romans 15. I beg you, he says in verse 30, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And so here's a prayer request, Paul. What are you going to ask for? That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul's concerned about running into folks who are going to cause him problem in the work that he's trying to do. And so also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I'd mentioned to a couple of people before the trip to Zambia, which I'm, Lord willing, going to report on tonight. I wasn't sure about a couple of the situations we were going to be in. I didn't know the attitudes that would prevail among some of those that we would be studying with. And frankly, I was a little concerned about it. And so I asked a couple, pray about that. Because, I don't want to get over in Zambia and all of a sudden run across some people who are supposed to be brethren who want to cause me problems. And that's what Paul is asking for on these occasions. And then he prays for boldness and clarity in preaching the gospel. He's an inspired evangelist, one who's being given what to say when he speaks it. And yet, he still prays that he might speak it appropriately and rightly. He asks for prayers concerning that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. God, help me to speak your word. Help me to speak your word to my neighbors, my friends, the people I talk to at work about it, this congregation, wherever it is, whomever I'm speaking to. Lord, help me make it known like I ought to make it known, that I may speak as I ought to speak. But he's not just praying that prayer. He's asking others to pray that prayer for him. So how about you? I know how it is. We've been focused here at Eastside, and we're trying to focus even more on evangelism. Not just world evangelism, but personal evangelism. And we all know the difficulties of that. Oh, I'm just afraid, I'm going to get in conversation with my neighbor and I'm going to come to a point where I don't know what to say, or you asking for prayer about that? You sincere about wanting to do that effectively? Seems like we ought to be praying for one another about those opportunities, that we may make it known as we ought to. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul winds up that discussion of the whole armor of God and taking the whole armor of God. He says in verse 18 that we ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly. And again he says, as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Paul wanted people to pray that God's word could work freely and quickly. He writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul wasn't able to spend a lot of time in Thessalonica. You might remember he was sort of whisked away from there before he wanted to leave. But the word of God took hold there swiftly. And people were truly converted to Christ. And it became a wonderful experience. And a great church was planted there. So Paul says, you pray for me that as I go elsewhere, that again, the word of God may run swiftly and take hold and have effect, just as God has intended for it to. It's one of the things about the word of God. It'll work on its own if we just plant it in the right place. We don't have to fiddle with it. We don't have to, you know, help it along. It's powerful in and of itself if it's just allowed to work. Jesus will say in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26 that the kingdom of heaven is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain. That phrase there that's translated, it yields by itself. It's a strange word in Greek. The word is automatic. It's automatic. It'll just work. If it's put in the right place and given opportunity to work, it'll work. That's what we need to be praying for. That we'll get this seed in the right place, and Lord, just let it work. Just let it work. What are our big concerns? I think individually as Christians, maybe our biggest concern, one of them certainly, should simply be that we be able to live the righteous life that God wants us to live and that we intend to live. This world is so dark, there is so much temptation, there is so much trial to face. We, hopefully all of us here in this room this morning, intend to live a righteous life, intend to sincerely please God. But friends, we need the prayers of one another to enable us to do that. I love what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. He says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. What's he saying? Pray for us because we want to live honorably. That's why I want you to pray for me. Because I want to live in a good with a good conscience and a righteous life. To act honorably in all things, as the English Standard Version says. What are the big things that you ask prayer for? Well, these need to be some of them. But whatever the prayer request, the main thing to always remember is that what we want and what we want others to pray for is not our will, but God's will. And if we can pray that, and if we can ask others to pray, it's not what I want done here. We have our will. We express that to God. But it's only His will that we want accomplished. What are our big problems? What are our big concerns? First and foremost and utmost, it's that God's will be done. In Romans chapter 15, we noticed already verses 30 and 31. At the end of that, Paul asks, as he's requesting the sincere prayers of the Romans on his behalf, he says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. All of this by the will of God. That's what he's asking prayer about. The Spirit helps with our requests according to the will of God. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 teaches. Likewise, the Spirit helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. when Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The foremost thought of every prayer. And Jesus, of course, prayed it himself when he prayed in the garden, not as I will, but as you will. This morning, my goal in the lesson is to help us think about attuning our prayer life and the requests that we make for prayer to the important things and the big concerns that are found in Scripture. To make our focus and our lives correspond to the focus that God has put before us in His Word. To be concerned, yes, about our health, but maybe more about our spiritual health than our physical health. To be concerned about the spread of the gospel and to ask for prayers about that. To be concerned about living a good and righteous and honorable life in this world. And to be concerned that the will of God be done in all things. Let us focus our prayer lives and ask our brethren to focus their prayer lives on these things. Not that other things can't be prayed about, but surely these are the big concerns. This morning, as you think about your life, is it focused on the big concerns? Or is it focused on the petty things? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Focus on the big things. If this morning you give your life to Christ, let Him have control of your will, your desires, and your aspirations. If you name the name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins today, we encourage you to do that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.